And I believe it has to be more than just what a man says he believes are the desires of God's heart. It has to be more than man speaking his word. But his written word has to back up what that man feels as impressions in his heart. Do you know, I've never gone wrong building my life on the foundation of what his word says. That this is the one true thing in my life that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That through the years I've had many people tell me many things. Sometimes it led to my good. Sometimes it led to my bad. And then there were other times it just made things in my life ugly. And this morning I'm actually going to do things a little different. As an extension of the altar, I'm going to share with you for the next 15 minutes what I believe is in the heart of God for us to hear and to see in his word. I'm going to entitle this 15-minute message, A House for Him. A House for Him. You're going to need your Bibles because we're going to move from the book of Hebrews to the book of Revelation, then to the book of Psalm, and finally we're going to conclude in 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 13. But first, let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews, the 13th chapter, is where I'll begin my discussion in sharing his heart, I believe, from his word about building a house for him. Through our wonderful 12-year history, we've been in many places. For 6.5 years, we were at the Hilton Hotel and the Holiday Inn and any other hotel that would take us. How many of you endured the hotel years that you had to call ahead to find out where the church was that particular Sunday? That you could actually go to Dominion Church that day if you could find us. We weren't hiding from you, but at times it kind of felt that way, didn't it? And then after those wonderful 6.5 years, we spent another 3.5 years in a shopping center. How many of you found us in the shopping center? How many of you rode the boat across Clear Lake and went from the hotels into the shopping center? And then now for a little over 2 years, we've been here and we've found a place to land. At 401 Landing Boulevard. Thank you very much. If there's been one thing that we've felt from the beginning of this church, it's been this above all things. That it would be a house for him. That it would be not a house built in the might and the power and the strength of man, but it would be built in and on the Spirit of the Lord God Almighty. It's always been about building a house for him. And we found that the more purposed we have been in that, that God always takes care of this house. We probably need a little bigger house right now. But we don't have a bigger house right now. So we're going to learn to enjoy this one. That wasn't near the energy I'd hoped for. So we're just going to make do with what we have and do the very best with what we have here. And we're going to prove that by putting $1,000 in the offering today for the building fund. Now that I've lost everyone, I think you're ready to hear the word. Hebrews 13 says this, beginning in verse 15. Therefore by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Let us in this house continue to offer a sacrifice of praise continually. You see, praise is more than a volume on Sunday. It's more than a sound. It's more than emotion. But it does include that. And how many of you are glad for those times when the Holy Ghost comes over you and you get chill bumps? Amen. Some of you know what I'm talking about. But I think in continually offering our lives as a sacrifice of praise, I think God puts a premium on not just who we are and what we do on Sunday, but I think he says, I would like to see you get out there in the marketplace and all through the week, build your lives in such a way that your life is a continual sacrifice of praise. That people, by the way and by the virtue of the way you live, can tell that Jesus is alive and well. And the beauty of praise is it's not ever governed by just music or emotions or by situations, but that it's beyond that for us. that we are maturing believers. And we know that in the Old Testament, when people had problems, they would go to the priest and they would offer a sacrifice to God. Now today, we do the same thing. Many, many times in our life, it is not easy for us to praise the Lord. We may arrive at a place in our life that's very difficult for us. And it feels like a valley of the shadow of death type experience for us. And it's literally hard for us to put our hands together. It's hard for us to sing certain songs because we don't feel like it. And so in that moment, we move from what our emotions may tell us to do or not do into a spiritual discipline. And we offer up ourselves and our lives and where they are. And we say, Lord, make our life a reflection of what you look like in life when we walk through the valley experiences. And though I weep, Lord, let people see through my tears the reflection of your values being lived out in my life. Now, the difference between the Old Testament individuals that would take a sacrifice, many times it would be a lamb or a dove or a bull. And the difference between them taking that and making a sacrifice with that is that they required a priest. In this day and time, Scripture tells us that Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God and that he is our high and holy priest. And he is interceding and praying on our behalf. But because of himself on the cross 2,000 years ago, the sacrifice in our life has been made. He has paid off the debt that we could ever owe in our life. And today we can bring our lives as priests and as kings, and we can say that our lives are a living sacrifice unto the Lord. This is so key because when you and I begin to understand the power of living a praise-filled life, we begin to understand that it's the very praise that we give from our life that God is attracted to. Go with me to Psalms chapter 22. How many of you are thankful that God can be attracted to your life? There are certain times that we really need his presence. And we need it to be attracted to a particular situation in our life. And Psalms chapter 22, if you'll go there, you find the writer of this psalm is David, and he's been in the midst of suffering. And he begins by saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why do you seem so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my Lord, I cry in the daytime, but you seem not to hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy. You're enthroned in the praises of Israel. Or you inhabit the praises of your people. You can relate to David, because there have been times that you could write these very words. Times where your emotions would scream that God has forsaken you. Times that your situations would look at you and say, God is far from helping you. Many of us can relate to the times in our life that we've wept so deeply that we've moved from weeping to just groaning and hurting over that which we're walking through. We know what it feels to be on the edge of night and not even be in a soap opera. But we know, you didn't get that, okay, that Brian has a hope and that you don't even have to. No, I won't go there. But it's saying that God inhabits the praises of his people. Something happens in our lives when we are in seasons of groaning, feeling forsaken, when we say, you know what, Lord? Though none go with me, still I will follow you. And my praise is going to be a concentrated, committed choice. That though the enemy is screaming that my lifestyle of righteousness and holiness is not paying off, still I will follow you. Because God, you bless the righteous. The psalm also says, for surely, O Lord, in Psalms 5 and verse 12, you surround the righteous with favor. But surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. I want to go back to my theme, and I want to pick it back up by reminding you that the theme is a house for him. I want you to say old school with me for just a moment. Old school. Say it again. Old school is a term that many times looks at our past, and if we're not careful, it judges it and it criticizes it. But can I tell you that God has meant for us to learn from generation to generation the reflections and the values and the holiness of God. Now, I'm going to step away from the pulpit for just a minute, because for me, I want to let every generation in this house know that I'm committed to building a house for him. And God doesn't just inhabit anything. God doesn't just reside anywhere. If you took this word and you broke it down in the original context of the Hebrew, you would find this word inhabit means to dwell or to make to dwell. Means to cause something to remain or stay. It refers to sitting or sitting down, to be set in a place or to cause to sit. It refers to one making their abode or making their home there. I long not to be controversial, but I long to build a house for him. So I'm going to rewind the time machine and remind this congregation where your pastor came from. Because while I might be younger in many minds, I want you to hear me say that I was raised in an old school home. Meaning I had a mama that really, really helped the Holy Spirit a lot. If the Holy Spirit didn't seem to be having its way in my life, my mom would help him out a little bit. And I can remember over and over again experiences that I believe I had not just with my mother, but also in the house of God that taught me very important things. Now hear me. That taught me how to attract God into your life. It indirectly taught me what it takes for God to make your heart a dwelling place. That you can't just live your life any old way you want to and expect God to show up and bless you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That being in church is not enough. Now, anytime you want to jump in and throw your amen on the table, I'm not going to slow you down. But see, young people, I think where we struggle as older generations with your creativity and your energy and your passion, we begin to struggle when we see it doesn't lead to a life that's pleasing to God. And you know what? Even as we feel this way towards you, our parents felt that way towards us, and their parents felt that way towards them. Every generation has deep-rooted concerns about the next generation. And for me and my house, my home, my heart, is to see you not just coming to church. That's not enough for me. Is that enough for you? My heart is to see you a different young person when you go home. You see, I was raised to say things like, oh, I don't know. Yes, sir. No, sir. Thank you. Can I help with the dishes? I can't do my homework first, Mom, because I need to take out the trash. And yes, Mom, I read my Bible. You see, there are certain things that not only get you in the good and the right graces with your parents, but there are some things that God circles in our lives and says, this is really going to be important. And I love to be in a church that emphasizes music as one of its most important positioning factors. But did you know that while worship and praise in this congregation through music is very, very important, that the importance doesn't stop there? I love to be in a prophetic congregation that puts a lot of emphasis on prayer and the prophetic. But do you know, it doesn't just stop there. It starts there. What I'm looking for is a group of people that have come together and said, we're going to be more than just casual attenders in church. I want to see a house that is built for Him, that is filled with hearts that are consecrated. Now, there's a word you don't hear every day. But a life that says, I will set my life apart. And I will not live like the world, act like the world, or dress like the world. Thank you, I'll keep on. I've got about 3 minutes, so I'm going to have to go fast. But see, that's my heart. My heart for this house is to be filled with people who are worshipers, not just in spirit, but also in truth. That's why Sunday school life groups have been so key. We must commit ourselves to hiding the Word of God in our lives that we might not sin against God. I'm telling you, friends, there is something to be said about sin. Sin not only separates you from God, but it breaks His heart. But 2,000 years ago, He did something on that cross that took care of all of that. And it took care of it in such a way that you and I don't have to go back and repeat the history of sinners. See, I'm from a school that says, you know, my mama taught me that you should save your physical virginity until you get married. And that it was just unto one. Did you know that my mom taught me that we were not only to use manners, but we weren't to use cuss words in communication? Now that's, I'm talking old school. My mom taught me that when you came to church, you could sit anywhere you want to, and you could kind of be slain in the spirit while you were there in the chair. Because it was a Holy Ghost church. My mom didn't teach me that. My mom taught me, and we didn't have a lot, but my mom taught me to do your very best in the house of God, because that's not your house, that's God's. And that you should be committed each and every day of your life to living to your very best for God. That your body's not your boyfriend's or your girlfriend's, but your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is God's. And that you're not to just fill it with any junk, whether it be something to drink or eat. As long as I was talking to that generation, I was okay. I watched about 10 young people. They're like, oh yeah, now let's go, baby. It's on! But see, it's not that I'm here to preach a clothesline gospel that takes all of you out. Because it was the grace of God Himself through His Son Jesus Christ and His blood on that cross that brought you and brought me and brought us in. For some of us, we act like we have never come in before. You see, at my house, my mom encouraged me. She said, honey, this ain't a home. This is a barn. Throw your feet up on the new end table with glass. It's not scratched up enough. Honey, my mom taught me, hey, don't pray over the food. It ain't gonna help. My mom didn't teach me those things. My mom taught me to live a life set apart. A life that was meant to be something that reflected that someone lived in my heart and His name was God. That someone paid His all for me and His name was God. And that someone who saved me, forgave me, and delivered me, His name was Jesus Christ. And so I want you to hear, as generations today, that this is a house that's not for us. We're just builders. This is a house for Him. That we're not to just come any old way. This ain't just any old place. That while it did cost dollars and cents to build this or to renovate this, that it's not about us, but it is about Him. And His presence being released to even convict us. See, when I went to church, it wasn't church until I felt a little conviction. Now, some of you, it wasn't church until you said, man, it was so good today, the pastor didn't even preach. And I'm not even preaching today, but I am sharing with you that this is to be a house for Him. It's a house for Him. We're going to be passionate and purposed in our pursuit for Him. I was reading yesterday as I was studying for today, and I'm not going to take the time to look up the quote, but I'm going to tell you, in essence, one of the quotes I came across. One of our most key writers of this day has said, if there's a hope for holiness and righteousness in this day and time, it will come not in the generation that's right behind us, but in the generation of our children. That we're going to have to work overtime to instill in them values according to God's word in order to see the tide changed in America. Because the American church has lost its taste for conviction, for its appetite from its culture. That we've eaten for so long from the table of this world's culture that makes us feel comfortable that we've lost our appetite and our taste for conviction. How many of you think that writer might have had something there? You see, we're all about letting the generation that comes after us being raised up to have their say and to even have their way if it lines up with His say and His way today. Okay, Ray Ray? I just want you to know that. I think from time to time, it does us well to remember our pastor's heart here at Dominion and what we're seeking after and seeking for. I'm talking about seeing generations raised up in principles that do not stray. Well, Pastor, that's great for those who have younger kids. But what about us that right now we're in a battle for our kids? I would say we're there together. And I would say that one of the things we've heard over and over again from God's heart this week, this month, and this year thus far, is that this will be a year like none others, and that God's heart is to restore families. If I would have had more than 15 minutes, I would have told you in 2 Chronicles chapter 5 about the time that God commissioned a man to build a tabernacle for him. And then at the dedication ceremony, they lifted up a certain kind of praise, and it caused God to be attracted to that place because it was a place for him. And I would have shown you in 2 Chronicles 5 how God's glory filled that place. And I would have talked to you about how God desires to fill this place. But first I would have had to stop off and tell you he's wanting to fill this place. And his conviction will show us rooms in our heart that he can't fill, because we've chosen our own way. Let the unredeemed of the Lord say so. Yeah. But I want to encourage those families that are here this morning, and you're battling to see your family restored. I want to encourage you to, after having done all, according to Ephesians 6, verse 13, stand. Next week, I'll begin my new series. I've been trying to start it for now 3 weeks. But I'm going to teach you the power that God uses in your standing. That it's not a sign of spiritual inactivity. It's not a time to grow faint and weary in well-doing. But it's a time after having done all. Just stand. Because until you stand in the Lord, you will not see the glory of the Lord. And God's heart desires to be seen. God wants to be seen in your marriage, in your children, and in your family. So would you join me, and would you just raise your right hand, and would you just say, by raising your right hand, you're going to commit to praying for the restoration of families in this church. You'll do that? Thank you, because many of us are on the front lines of winning back our family. And I believe we're going to see the doors of your home open up, and children's hearts are going to return to the hearts of the home and turn back towards their mother and father. And fathers and mothers are going to let God turn their heart back towards their kids. And this is going to be a year filled with testimonies like none other. Well, would you just receive the word of the Lord today, that God inhabits the praises of his people. He inhabits your life when you set your life aside and say, Lord, have your will and have your way in my life. And just know that when you do that, not only will his presence inhabit your praise, but the power of his possibilities will have its way in your life. Lord, we receive your word. And we remind our emotions, our situations, and our enemies that what God has promised me in his word is yes and amen. Excuse me now, it's what?
Yes.
It's what?
Yes.
The year 2008 is going to be a year of?
Yes.
I love when I'm at a restaurant and the guy comes by and says, hey, would you like more iced tea? Yes. And when he brings it and fills my glass, I'm like, amen. Actually, that comes when he says, sir, we messed up on your order today, and we're really sorry, and we just want to bring you a dessert just to apologize. Amen. Get your amen ready. Our ushers are coming to receive your giving this morning. And as